Good morning. It's good to see those who are able to be here this morning. We know that a lot are sick and are not able to join us, and we're sorry for that. We look forward to being able to see them again next week, but we're glad that you're here. It's good to see everyone who's able to be present. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." This passage, and I'm reading from the King James Version, has been interpreted a number of different ways. There are people who have said, well, this tells us that the eldership needs to be planning their budgets and planning for the programs of the church and looking forward. But that's not what that verse is talking about. We'll see as we move along forward. There are two things that the word vision, to which the word vision can refer. The one is to forward thinking, which would be planning. And the Bible does tell us in different places that it is important to be looking ahead and to be always zealous and energetic in what we're doing. But it also can mean revelation from God. If you look at some of the other translations, for example, the New King James Translation, it will help us to understand that. I know many of you are reading from it this morning and you're wondering, well, what is he talking about? Well, look at the difference. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What type of vision is that? The New King James says, where there is no revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The English Standard Version says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keepeth the law. So we find that God's vision is important. And this prophetic vision that has been given, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word." What is that? That is vision being delivered. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, be ready at all times. Always be ready to preach the word. He goes on to say that there are two things that are negative and one thing that is positive that would be included in his preaching. He said, "Reprove," negative, "rebuke," negative, "and exhort," positive, "with all long suffering or patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own flesh shall they heap to themselves teachers." Then those people who would heap to themselves those teachers, he said, they will have itching ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. It is the case that there can be no vision because no prophetic vision has been delivered. But it can also be the case that there is no vision because people have rejected the word that God has sent. And Paul is telling Timothy that is exactly what is going to happen in the latter days, that people are going to reject the vision. Well, what are they going to do if they do not have the word of God that reveals the path to salvation? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be lost. So where there is no vision, the people perish. It was just as true as in the days of Solomon as it is in our day as well. This morning, let us look at these passages. I want to notice, first of all, at something, and I don't have it outlined this way on the PowerPoint, but we're going to talk about the absence of vision. And it's not alliterated either this morning, but the absence of vision. When there is no vision, the people perish. One translation says they cast off restraint. Have we ever seen this happen before? We find it happening with the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is giving the law. He is giving the vision to Moses as Moses is there upon the mount. But in Exodus 32, beginning at verse 1, listen to how the people are responding as they wait. They're not patiently waiting. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.' Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Why did he create a molten calf? Because that's what was worshipped in the land of Egypt. They just left Egypt. It was the influence of that secular world or that false religious world in which they were living. Verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. But I want you to look at verse 6. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The word translated rose up to play is a word that means cast off all restraint. Do some research on that word and you'll find not only were they eating and they were drinking, but they were dancing and there was immorality that was going on as well. God looks down upon them and decides he's just going to destroy them. He is in the process of delivering his vision to them. Up until that point in time, he has been delivering his vision, his revelation to every family by the head of the family. We call it the patriarchal dispensation. The Mosaic dispensation is being introduced at this very time. The law of Moses is being delivered, and the people turn away. Because God did not send Moses back in the allotted time that they expected. Once again, God did not meet their expectations, and so they turned away from him, and that vision was lost upon them. It's interesting that toward the end of that chapter, verse 32, you look at Moses and you look at what an intercessor he was and how he was a type of Christ. He said, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. There is a book that records the names of the saved. Moses knew about it even in his day. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God was going to destroy the people, but Aaron interceded on their behalf. When you think about what happened with these people, you would think, well, that would be the only time we would read about such rebellion against the word of God, when God was trying to send his word to save people, right? That was to the Jewish nation. What about to the Gentiles? If you want to read along, turn to the book of Jonah. We're not going to read much there, but we are going to mention the Ninevites and what happened. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God said, I'm going to send my revelation. I'm going to send my prophetic vision to that city. And of course, what did Jonah do? Jonah turned and ran the opposite direction. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. In other words, it was a large city. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. If it takes you 3 days to walk from one side of that city to the other, that is a pretty large piece of territory. A lot of people that were there. Jonah began to enter a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, is that not a vision? Is that not a prophetic vision or a revelation from God? It's what God told him to tell them. Repent or you're going to die. Repent or you will be destroyed. That's what he was preaching. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow, that's an amazing thing that a preacher could just walk into a city and say, you need to repent or God is going to destroy you, and the people would believe you. And that they would respond to you in a positive way. And that's exactly what they did. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. The word came into the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Nineveh, Syrian king, a Jewish prophet comes to preach to you. And they believed him. And he caused it to be proclaimed, verse 7, and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock nor herd taste of anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. They didn't just believe it. He bought into it completely. I've heard the expression before, all in. Lots of people are using that expression right now. These people were all in with what Jonah was telling to them. He said in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and that he did not. Chapter 4 and verse 11, we know that Jonah was angry because Jonah knew what kind of people the Assyrians were. They were a violent people. And he didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want to go preach to them. But God called him to go preach to them, and he demanded that message be delivered. And God said in answer to Jonah, he said, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? In other words, God said, should I destroy that entire city, all of those people? Thousands upon thousands of people. And the whole city repented. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could happen today? If someone could go into Washington, D.C. and just say, you're going to be destroyed unless you repent, because there's a lot of repentance that needs to be going on up there. But what if somebody would go? Could you imagine if somebody went there and preached the gospel message of salvation and the morality of the New Testament, and anybody would believe it, but much less if the whole city would believe it? So here was a prophetic vision. Here was a revelation that God was giving to these people. And the Ninevites, as well as the Jews at the foot of Mount Sinai. So we've got Jews and Gentiles, God sending his message salvation to all of them. What about our modern world? We'll get to that in just a moment. When Jesus was preaching to the Jews of his day, their attitude was often the same as the Jews were that were there at the base of Mount Sinai. In Acts chapter 13, it's not on the screen, it's not going to be on the screen, but I'm just going to tell you, it's Acts 13. Beginning at verse 40, listen to what he says. Listen to what happened there. Beware, therefore, lest there come upon you that which is spoken of in the prophets. Paul said, this is not a new revelation. I'm reminding you of something that has already been revealed. He said, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work shall in which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Oh boy, we're going to have another Nineveh, right? Almost the whole city comes. But people have different attitudes now. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The Jews chose to be lost. The Jews chose to reject the message, that vision that was being delivered to them. Well, what if they had responded the way that Nineveh had responded to the preaching of Jonah? Things would have been much different, but it wasn't. The truth of this proverb continues to be demonstrated today. That is Proverbs 29 and verse 18. In 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7, we'll turn and read that passage. And notice what Paul says about modern times, about the modern times of his day, the times that were going to come, the times in which we live. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Never seen that happen, right? Covetous. Well, that doesn't exist today. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the point, isn't it? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the problem. It always has been the problem. That was the problem at the foot of Mount Sinai. That had been the problem in the city of Nineveh. That is the problem in our world today. He said in the last days, perilous times were coming. I'm not saying that these are last days or the last days. Peter is just simply stating a fact. People are going to love pleasures more than they love God, no matter what the prophetic vision might be. And where there is no vision, the people perish, whether because a vision wasn't delivered or because the vision was rejected. And in almost every case we find in the New Testament, it was because the vision was rejected. And where there is no vision from the Lord in regard to our salvation, we will perish. We will be lost. And that's the point, or a major part of the point of this passage. Well, in the church today, sometimes we get complacent, sometimes we get lazy, we don't get up, we don't move. It's not that there has not been any planning made by the church, it's just that we don't participate in the call for the gospel, the call that was to be sent out. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, he said that for no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. I think the American Standard of 1901 says they're borne along. In other words, that inspiration continued as they were writing it down and as they were preaching, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter said the vision that God gave us, did not originate in the mind of man. It was something that was delivered by the Spirit of God. We find that in the case of Nineveh. We find it in the case of the Israelites. We find it in the case of what Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 13. Well, their people perish or they cast off restraint. We need to look at the need for the vision. Well, I could just ask anybody in here this morning, what is the need for the revelation or the vision of God? And anybody in here could tell me, now you could tell me that Romans 3 and verse 23, because we quote it all the time, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need it. But will we appreciate it? Will we receive it? Will we abide by it? All have sinned. All need God's remedy for sin. What is sin? The Bible tells us, 1 John 3 and verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law. And ignorance of the law is no excuse. We find this all the way back in Numbers 15, verses 27 through 29. What were the children of Israel? What was one of the sacrifices they were to make? For the sins of ignorance. So ignorance is no excuse. Paul said, 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, he said, I obtained mercy because I did it. He's talking about persecution of the church. I did it in unbelief. Was he excused? No, he was not excused because of it. Acts 9, 4 through 6, Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us in very plain language why and how he was not excused. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. You say, oh yes, but he did that to make him an apostle. Yes, he did. And he also told him to go into the city where it would be told him what he must do. The only thing that he was told that he must do was to be baptized to wash away his sins. That's Acts 22 and verse 16. So if you're going to go into the city, the Lord said to be told what to do, and the only thing he was told was to be baptized, then was he excused for persecuting the church? No, the Lord was willing to forgive him. But he had to accept that revelation coming from Ananias and the further revelation that would come from Christ himself. He had to accept that revelation and to act upon it if he was going to be saved. The scriptures always bear out the need to go to God for instruction and forgiveness. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 and also in 16 and verse 25, it's the same statement that is made there that tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If I do what I do in this life because I have determined by looking at all the feelings and emotions that I have, considering the social climate in which I live, and make my decision, I'm basing it upon the wrong standard. The wrong standard, the only standard that will lead me into truth is the Word of God, John 8, 31 and 32, John 17 and verse 17 as well. Jeremiah had it figured out. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What is he saying? He said, there's a need for revelation. We have Old Testament examples of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram that stood up against Moses. They thought, well, we have a better idea. We have a better way. And they lost their lives because of it. There was Uzzah who had good intentions, but he reached out and touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to, and he died there. David was angry at the Lord. You know, David was probably one of these people at that time that said, well, I don't see what the problem is. He was just trying to keep it from falling off the cart. David, the problem is you didn't have the cart being moved the way I told you to have it moved. It was supposed to have the poles going through the rings on the side of the ark and to be borne on the shoulders of the priest, and you put it on a cart being pulled by oxen. David, don't be mad at me, because if you had done what I told you to do in the first place, that man would still be alive. And David had to repent for it. He had to own it. He had to own the fact, I have not read God's word on the matter. Or if I did, I forgot it. Where there is no vision, no revelation, the people perish. You could go on in, indefinitely. Pharisees, Sadducees, church at Corinth, church at Rome. On and on and on you go. What is the problem in every one of them? There was, when people turned away, it was because they had rejected the vision that God had given them. The methods of delivery. We said in 2 Peter 1:19-20 or 20-21 that God inspired those prophets. We find also in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, where the writer said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the what? By the prophets, where there is no prophetic vision, our text says, hath in these days, these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, what are we told? We're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, that we may be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to be ready. What are we to use? Our own ideas and our own imaginations? No, we're to use the vision that God has given us, the revelation that he has given us in his word. And by the way, when you go to the New Testament book of Revelation, you're looking at prophecy. You're looking at prophecy for the first century church, but toward the end, you're looking at the prophecy of what's going to happen to us in the judgment, and whether we will be cursed into eternal punishment or we will enjoy that beautiful place that's described there, that place called heaven. There's the prophetic vision, or one of the many. Peter said, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness, all that we need to be saved and to live the Christian life is found in the Word of God. Where that Word is not implanted in the hearts of people by reading it, studying it, as David said, Psalm 119:11, where people don't do that, the people perish. But when we apply the Word of God, when we receive it into our hearts and we apply it, we will not be among those who do perish. Look finally then at the benefits of God's revelation. There's an earthly benefit to it, that is knowledge. As we read in the Word of God, we find what he has instructed us to do, the things about which he has warned us, the things that we are to guard against. As David said, you know, the Word of God had been hidden in his heart that he would not sin against him. But if you look at Psalm 119:65, he says there, thou hast dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Multiple times in this psalm, David talks about the knowledge, the wisdom, the encouragement, the blessing, and the peace that comes from knowing the will of God. He said, it's a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path, verse 105. So we see then that one of the practical benefits of the vision or the revelation God has given is that we're able to know what God wants of us, to know who we are, to know whose we are. The questions of origins, we have ideas out here in the scientific community. And some of them contradict one another. Some of them take as much faith to believe, or more faith to believe, than to believe what the Bible actually says. But God put us here in this world, and he realized it wasn't enough for us just to be here, just to exist. He taught us how he put us here, why he put us here, when he put us here, and the purpose for our life. To know that there is a purpose for our life and that life has a purpose. What is my purpose in life? I don't know, but I know life has a purpose. But I know the Bible tells me that if I'm a Christian, and the same applies to you, if we're a Christian, we're fulfilling one of the purposes of our life, and that is glorify God. Matthew 5:13-15. It brings maturity. Paul said, till we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the practical benefits of the message that has been revealed in God's word is that we know so much more about ourselves. We can become mature in Christ, but we also develop the patience that we need. Paul wrote in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures and hope and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, for this cause also, that since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, there's another side to it. There is the heavenly side. Those are some of the things, not all, but a few of the practical benefits. But there is a heavenly side of it, and that is salvation. You have Matthew 28, 18 through 20 on the screen. That verse applies. But I'm going to look at Mark 16. Jesus told his disciples in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? For the purpose of salvation, so that they might hear that message, hear that revelation, see the vision that God was delivering for them. Because to them it was new. It was a new revelation. He that believeth, Jesus said, and is baptized shall be saved. So there's our eternal benefit from hearing and heeding the vision, the revelation that God has given to us. The Israelites on the Mount of Sinai, they responded to the vision that they received. They repented. They changed. The people of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, they received the message, they believed in God, and they acted upon that belief. The Bible says they repented, and the Bible also told us, we read it together, that it was when God saw that they had repented and ceased from their evil deeds, that he decided to spare the city. We have God's prophetic vision. We have God's revelation, the Bible. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, of its value and of its importance. Because the only way that we can be perfect in Christ, according to verse 16 and verse 17, the only way that we can be complete in Christ is to abide by the vision that has been delivered to us. What has Jesus revealed to us to keep us from perishing? Because where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, Lord, have you given us a vision? Have you given us a revelation of what we can do to be saved? He most certainly has. Jesus told us that we must believe that he is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus taught us that we, like those people of Nineveh, that we must repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Jesus taught us that we cannot live our lives here being ashamed of him, but we must be willing to confess him. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And we find in Romans 10 that that is with the mouth, that we confess our faith in Christ. Mark 16 and verse 16, we read a moment ago that faith alone is not enough, but Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. And is a conjunction, we all know that, and we know it means the same thing as the plus sign. He said, he that believeth plus is baptized shall be saved. Not minus, divided by, or question mark. He that believeth plus is baptized, that person shall be saved. So that is the vision, a brief synopsis of it. Other many passages talk about salvation, but there are five things that stand out. Those categories stand out in the scripture. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess our faith in Christ, and we're baptized. And once we do that, we're called upon to live a faithful life unto death. Revelation 2:10, the B part or second part of that verse. Knowing that we do sin, but if we pray to God as a Christian, 1 John 1:9, we will be forgiven of our sins. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, the vision has been delivered. We have the vision. We have the revelation of God that will tell us how to not perish, but how to be saved. The only question is, what will I do with that revelation? Because if I reject it, there is no vision for me, and there is no hope but eternal punishment. What will you do? What will you do with the revelation that God has given us? Will you follow His will, obey the gospel, live your life for Him, and look forward to heaven? Or will you disdain what He has said and perish? Well, the choice is mine and the choice is yours. What will you choose if you haven't already? Choose life, not death. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?